God's word tonight to the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to John. John 10. My text tonight at our preparatory service is the 11th verse of John 10. We'll read together the first 18 verses, the word of God beginning at John 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then Jesus said unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, which also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There ends our reading of God's word tonight. May the Lord bless our reading of the Holy Scripture. I call your attention to Jesus' word in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. In this passage, the Lord Jesus uses two figures, two closely related figures, in order to describe himself and his saving work as our Redeemer. Both of these figures are derived from sheep herding, a very common occupation in Jesus' day. First, Jesus teaches that he is the door of the sheep. That is, the door of the sheepfold, the door through which the sheep enter, especially at nighttime in these times, Bible times, where shepherds would come together, herd their sheep into some sort of fortification, so that they could sleep comfortably at night while only one of them had to tend to the sheep. In the second place, Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd of the sheep. Jesus is the door of the sheep. First of all, through him, the sheep must enter, and the protection of the sheepfold can be enjoyed. No other way than entrance through the door of the sheepfold. Verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. First, Jesus is the door of the shepherds. That's his teaching in the passage. Those who ever came before him were not truly doors through which the sheep might enter into the safety of the sheepfold. He is the door because they did not come in his name. They did not speak on his behalf. They were not true shepherds of the sheep. But besides being the door of the sheepfold, Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd. The figure changes slightly. This is the teaching now that he is not only the door into the sheepfold, but he is in fact the great shepherd of the sheep. This is his teaching in our text for tonight. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And I am the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. And that's the testimony of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper next Sunday morning. The testimony of the sacrament is plainly that he and he alone is the good shepherd who has given his life for the sheep. I call that to your attention tonight, the good shepherd. Let's notice, first of all, the giving of his life, which is the demonstration that he is the good shepherd. Secondly, that he gives his life for the sheep, and only for the sheep. And then finally, let's notice the benefit, the saving benefit of his being the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd, first of all, because of his own personal goodness. He has declared that in the passage. He has declared to those in his audience that he and he alone is the shepherd of the sheep, the one and only shepherd. He is the one to whom the porter openeth. He is the one whose voice the sheep hear, and he is the one whom the sheep follow. They follow no one else but him. About himself, he has said that he and the Father are one. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. In verse 30, I and my Father are one. Jesus is the very Son of God, God himself, God in our flesh, because he is God, partaking of the goodness of God, the essential goodness of Jehovah God. Jesus is the good shepherd within himself, the good shepherd. True as that is, that's not the emphasis in the text. The emphasis in the text is that Jesus is the good shepherd in relationship to us, not his inherent goodness as the Son of God, one with God the Father, but the good shepherd because of what he does for us who are his sheep. As the good shepherd, Jesus distinguishes himself from all who ever came before him. He distinguishes himself in his relationship to the sheep. He distinguishes himself, first of all, from all the thieves and the robbers. They are the enemies of the sheep. They're not interested in the sheep, the well-being of the sheep, the care and the protection of the sheep. They're interested in their own good at the expense of the sheep. They come in order to steal away the sheep or to kill the sheep and to destroy. That's what Jesus says in verse 10. The thief cometh, but for to kill, to steal, and to kill, and to destroy, I am come that they might have life. As the good shepherd, Jesus also distinguishes himself from the hirelings, the false and the faithless shepherds of the sheep. That's verses 12 and 13. But he that is an hireling, someone merely paid to care for the sheep, not one to whom the sheep belong and who has an intimate and long-standing relationship with the sheep. He that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. He's more interested in his own skin than in the life of the sheep. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. Jesus has in mind here the leaders of the Jews of his day. He has in mind the chief priests and the Pharisees. He has in mind those who held the office of shepherd in God's Israel, among God's sheep, who were called to be pastors to God's sheep, to love them and to care for them. But in the end, they're no different than the robbers and the thieves. They held their office not with a view to their service to the sheep, the good of the sheep, but they held their office for themselves, their own honor, their own advancement at the expense of the sheep. They were not good shepherds, but they were evil shepherds, no real shepherds of the sheep, but pretenders, in distinction from our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd because he carries out faithfully the duties of a shepherd. The duty of a shepherd was both to provide for and to protect his sheep. The Lord Jesus Christ does both of these. He does both of these in the giving of his life for the sheep. His giving of his life for the sheep is both his provision for his sheep and is at the same time his protection of the sheep from their enemies. He, as the great good shepherd, dies that they might live. He, as the great good shepherd, defeats all of their enemies, the wolves, the lions, and the bears, which are spiritually death and hell, sin and Satan. He does everything that is required of a good shepherd. Jesus did this on the cross. Jesus is speaking in our text tonight prophetically, and he's speaking prophetically of the cross. He's talking about his own suffering and his own death on Calvary. There he manifests himself. There he functions. There he carries out all of the duties of a good shepherd. Exactly because he is the good shepherd, he goes to the cross. Because he is the good shepherd, he dies the death of that cross, awful though that death is. And in his suffering and dying on the cross, we see for all time the evidence that he is the good shepherd. It is that giving of himself as the good shepherd that we commemorate next Sunday morning. In connection with Jesus' giving of his life on the cross, there are a couple of important things that we are taught in the text. First of all, the giving of his own life is motivated by his love for the sheep. That describes him as the good shepherd. That's underscored in the text when we read, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." He gives his life freely and willingly. He lays his life down on behalf of the sheep. He says in verse 18, "No man taketh it from me, my life, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." He is not forced to die. His life is not taken from him in death. In that respect, his death is altogether different than our deaths, but that he gives his life freely and voluntarily can only be because he loves the sheep. He loves you, and he loves me. And the testimony of his love and the greatness of his love we will see with our own eyes in the sacrament next Sunday morning. That love of the Good Shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, is also emphasized in the text when the Lord teaches that what he gives freely and voluntarily on our behalf is his life. His life. He doesn't give a sum of gold or a fortune in gems, but he makes the ultimate sacrifice, the sacrifice of himself, his own life for the sheep. That's love. And then to imagine that he gives his life to the worst possible death, which is not merely the physical agony of crucifixion, but the wrath of God that he experienced while he hung there on Calvary's cross, that he endured the curse of God over against your sin and my sin. That's the great testimony to his love for us. That's what kept him on that cross as the billows of God's wrath rolled over him, as he experienced forsakenness by God, hell itself coming to Calvary, what kept him there, besides his determination to do the will of God, his Father, was his love, his undying love for you and for me. There's application there for office bearers. There's application there for us all as far as our life and conduct is concerned in the Church of Christ. If he has so loved us, ought we not also to love one another? But the application particularly to office bearers. This is what distinguishes our Lord Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd from the thieves and robbers, as well as the hirelings. Jesus loves the sheep. They love themselves. They're more interested in themselves than in the sheep. They are determined that they will be advanced, not the cause of the sheep. It is exactly Jesus' love for the sheep that sets him apart from the thieves and robbers and all the false and faithless shepherds. In the second place, that Jesus gives his life for the sheep, besides underscoring his love for the sheep, also underscores the truth that Jesus' death is a vicarious or a substitutionary death for the sheep. Jesus died in their place. He died as their substitute. That's his teaching in the text. He did not deserve to die. They deserved to die. Death was not something that was imposed upon him because of his own sin and guilt, but it was laid upon him, their guilt and their sin. That's the figure here in the text, the figure of a shepherd dying for his sheep. He dies so that they will not have to die. He dies so that their lives may be spared. He stands in their place, and that's the testimony of the sacrament. His broken body was something that we deserve. We should be broken under the wrath and judgment of God. The shedding of his blood, that's what we deserve under the wrath and judgment of God in an eternity of suffering. But he dies in our place and as our substitute. In the third place, Jesus' word here is striking because it points to the ongoing, the continual benefit of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ for all for whom he died. Very significantly, Jesus says in the text, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." He gives his life. He doesn't say the good shepherd is going to give his life. He doesn't say the good shepherd will shortly give his life. But he speaks in the present tense. He says, giveth his life. That's a present tense verb that's very significant. that points to something that is ongoing, that points to something that is continual, something that is progressive. Now, certainly, there was a moment in time in which Jesus gave his life. From that perspective, that moment was future to the time that Jesus spoke the words of our text. From our perspective, that giving of his life is past. It happened 2,000 years ago. Nevertheless, Jesus says in the text, gives his life. The cross, though a once-for-all historical event, and that's the blasphemy, too, of Roman Catholicism and its view of the sacrament. It denies the once-for-all character, the sufficiency of the death of Jesus Christ, and teaches that only if that death is perpetuated, only if Jesus dies, is offered up as a sacrifice again and again in the sacrament of the Mass, is there any benefit to his suffering and dying. It's a lie. It's an idolatry. It's a blasphemy that denies what happened on Calvary's cross, which was concluded with the words, "It is finished, forever finished." Nevertheless, it is striking that Jesus speaks in the present, gives his life. Jesus speaks that way in order to underscore the ongoing benefit of his suffering and death. Yes, indeed, he suffered and died at a particular moment in history, in a particular place. But the blessings of that death, the benefits for all those for whom he died, continue to this very day, continue into the future, will continue into the eternity of heaven hereafter. From that point of view, he gives his life. For the sheep. That's Jesus' teaching in the text. He is the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd who gives his life. But he is the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Those words of Jesus in the text are full of instruction. Jesus teaches us in those words about those for whom he died, those for whom he laid down his life, those for whom he suffered and died. He gave his life for the sheep. Jesus died for some men only. He died for a definite, a particular group of people. He did not die for an indefinite number of persons. Sinners in general, every and all sinners, but no sinner in particular. Rather, he died for the sheep. That's definite. That's particular. That makes the death of Jesus Christ, according to his own word, limited. We speak that way. We speak of limited atonement on the basis of Jesus' own word in our text and other scriptures besides. We don't mean that Jesus' atonement was of limited value in and of itself. It didn't get the job done, but only partially, not that. But what we mean is that Jesus died for some men only. His death was limited as far as the scope and the benefits of his death are concerned. Sometimes we speak, rather than of limited atonement, of definite atonement or definite redemption. He died for the sheep, only for the sheep, not for any others than the sheep. Jesus did not lay down his life for all men. Very clearly, sheep in the text does not equate to all human beings. And this is clear from Jesus' teaching in the passage. It's clear from Jesus' teaching that not everybody is included in that category of sheep. Clearly, the thieves and the robbers do not belong to the category of the sheep for whom Jesus lays down his life. Clearly, the hirelings who have no care for the sheep and who flee when the sheep are threatened, they are not included in the number of the sheep. In verse 26, Jesus says of some in his audience, "Ye are not of my sheep." Verse 26, "But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." Since he lays down his life only for the sheep, he teaches us in the text that they who are benefited by his death are some only. In the end, the sheep are the elect of God. That's what Jesus teaches in the text. That's not a stretch. Sheep equated with the elect. In fact, that's in keeping with the very idea of sheep. And even the children in the congregation tonight understand that. Why is a shepherd the shepherd of his sheep? Is that because the sheep have taken a vote and decided that they want this person to be their shepherd? Have the sheep determined who will be their shepherd? Is it their free will, their choice? That's ridiculous. You know that they are the sheep of the shepherd is due to the will and to the decision of the shepherd. He has done everything that was necessary to be done to make them his own sheep. The sheep are the elect of God. And Jesus emphasizes that too later in the chapter when he says at the beginning of verse 29, "My Father, which gave them me." He's talking about the sheep. He's talking about his sheep. "My Father gave them to me to be my sheep." Jesus is talking about eternal election when God, before all time, determined who would be sheep and gave them as sheep to the great good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does Jesus limit his suffering and death in the text by teaching that he lays down his life only for the sheep, but by his teaching as well, that the saving benefit of his death comes only to those for whom he lays down his life. No one else. No one else. Jesus' death actually accomplishes something for those for whom he dies. Actually accomplishes something for those instead of whom he lays down his life. You see, his death is not merely a limited atonement. It is a limited atonement. And exactly because his death is real atonement for everyone for whom he died, he could not have died for all men, but for some men only. His death paid in full for those for whom he died. His death satisfied God's righteousness and God's wrath for the guilt of all the sins of everybody for whom he died, because he gave his life for the sheep and only for the sheep. Not only does that underscore the truth that the scope of Jesus' death was limited to a certain number of people, but it also teaches that his death did really accomplish their atonement. That's why we speak not only of limited atonement, but of efficacious atonement. And that just simply means that the intended effect of his death was realized in everybody for whom he died. Not everybody is saved by his death, because he did not die for everybody. He died only for the sheep. There is a hell. There are people who are in hell. Will we teach the blasphemy that they go to hell despite the fact that Jesus died for them? Despite the fact that he laid down his life on their behalf? Despite the fact that in his death he endured the wrath of God over the guilt of their sins? Shall we teach that despite that, they go to hell? That's a blasphemy. And that's a fundamental denial of the truth concerning the death of Jesus Christ. And it cuts the legs out from under the comfort and confidence of the people of God. How can I have any assurance that although now I am a believer, now his death is a benefit to me, if the very real possibility exists that tomorrow I do not believe? By my own free will, I reject Jesus Christ, his doing and his dying for me. How can I have any comfort that although today I believe on him, tomorrow I may not go lost, and lost eternally, though saved today, never come to the inheritance of eternal life and glory? The confidence that I have today is the confidence that the one who died for me is the Son of God, the great good shepherd. He did redeem me. He did satisfy the wrath of God. I am now, and I shall be forever saved by him. That assurance, that comfort is strengthened, will be strengthened next Sunday morning when you partake of the sacrament. It ought to be plain that this is the necessary implication of the truth of the text, and that all who deny this truth of the saving efficacy of Christ's death for everybody for whom he died is actually denying that Jesus is the good shepherd of his sheep. Great benefit, lifelong benefit, everlasting benefit is enjoyed by those for whom Jesus Christ lays down his life. The benefit, the ongoing benefit. In the first place, that benefit is deliverance from death. That's what we deserve, every one of us here tonight. And it's not just physical death that we deserve on account of our sins. It's everlasting death in the pangs of hell. That's what every one of us deserves. And that's what will surely happen to us apart from the doing and dying of the Good Shepherd, because he died. We are delivered from death because he died. The judgment and wrath of God is taken away from us, so that no matter how severe our earthly lot may be, how extreme may be the sufferings and the sorrows that now we endure, behind none of them, the worst of them, behind none of them is the wrath of God. That's been taken out of the way. That's the great benefit of the death of the Good Shepherd for us, because he died enduring that wrath. We do not have to experience that wrath either in this life or in eternity. That means then that none of those sufferings can possibly be against us, sent to destroy us, but that all things must work together for our good. That's our comfort. That's the benefit of the great Good Shepherd's work for us, delivering us from death. The great Good Shepherd bestows on us life, everlasting life, life with God and life with him, the great Good Shepherd, life under God's favor, life in communion with God, unbroken fellowship, the guilt of our sins having been paid for. That eternal life is nourished and strengthened by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and by our participation in the sacrament. In the preaching of the Gospel, the voice of the great Good Shepherd is heard, and we follow after him. In the preaching of the Gospel, he feeds us with food for our souls, nourishing us to everlasting life. In the preaching of the word, he reminds us, he reassures us that we are his sheep, his blood-bought sheep. He assures us, as he does tonight, that he is our shepherd. Through the preaching of the gospel, as that gospel is confirmed in the sacrament, the sheep hear the voice of their shepherd, and they respond to his voice by following after him. That's verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They follow him. They obey his word. They keep his commandments. No one else will they follow. No other voice will they obey. One voice. Only one voice. And that voice is the voice of the Good Shepherd, because only the Good Shepherd has given his life for the sheep. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, bless thy word unto our hearts tonight. We cannot thank thee enough for thy goodness to us in thy Son, our Savior, Christ Jesus, the Lord. We cannot thank thee enough for his goodness as the Good Shepherd, and for the laying down of his life, magnifying thy grace to us who are unworthy. Now, as we examine ourselves in the week that is before us, may we be assured that he died for us, even for us, so that we come to the table next Sunday morning as worthy partakers whose worthiness is not in themselves, but is in him and in him alone. Amen.